welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians 2:11. While you're doing that, finding your place in either a paper Bible in your hand or on your app there, I think it's safe to say that there are countless worldviews, religions, philosophies that people either implicitly or maybe even subconsciously at times they live according to, they're trying to express themselves through. And then you get something that is so category breaking, it's so different, it doesn't fall on the map of those same things. And it's had such a world transforming effect that one of the people that would famously put it to words is this guy called Paul. In our key verse for tonight, he put it like this. He said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. That's strong language, massacred on a Roman cross, killed, died too. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is very different from any kind of religious system, moral system, any kind of philosophy, whether it's Stoicism, whether you are an Andrew Tate guy, whatever your thing is. This is something very, very different than all of that. He says, something has brought an end to my previous life, and I have a brand new identity, unshaking, unchanging, and it has redefined me. What Christianity basically says at its base is that if you are in Christ, that's Paul's whole theology summarized, if you've put your faith in something that happened outside of you, the beautiful thing about all the stuff we just sang about, whether it's struggle or depression or hurt or pain or rejection by my parents or whatever the case is, all those things sit outside of you. You cannot do anything about them. It's not your fault that those things happened. In the same way, what God did through Jesus Christ, I believe, 2,000 years ago, also happened outside of us. I don't have to make it work. I can simply put my faith and my trust in who He is and what He has done. And what Christianity says at its base is when you do that, when you put your faith in who Jesus is, what God did historically through Him, what basically happens is that that becomes the most important thing about you. I can ask you about your eye color, your hobbies, your future, what you are studying. I can ask you your pedigree, where you come from, what house you live in. But none of those things will ever define you as deeply and as finally as an identity that you find in Jesus. It's almost as if your story has now been enveloped by another's story. And his name is Jesus. So what Christianity basically says is when you put your faith in Christ, now in Him and nothing else, not a single thing to be added, in Him and nothing else, you have fullness of grace, fullness of forgiveness, fullness of acceptance, fullness of truth that is enveloping you, that is saturating you, and fullness of a life that God sets out for you to become a city changer for His glory. And nowhere do we see this idea of the fullness of who Jesus is for us than in this ancient letter that was written to a church in an area called Galatia in the ancient Near East. You see, Paul, he was about 15 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He had this radical conversion, meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he had, on his first missionary journey, you can go and read about that, we just preached through the book of Acts, I'm not going to recap that now, but in Acts 13 to 14, you'll see him go on this first trip up into the ancient Near East, and he had basically evangelized most of the southern part of this area called Galatia. And he had planted a couple of churches. And as he goes back to the home base of Jerusalem, where the church had started at that point, he catches basically this rumor that some now Jewish Christian teachers had come into these churches in Galatia, and they started spreading what he would eventually, in very clear terms, call a completely different gospel, a completely different good news. And what they were saying is that if you truly wanted to be a Jesus follower, you had to become Jewish as well. If you Greek, if you Roman, if you slave, whatever the case is, it's not enough to put your faith in Christ. You also have to adopt the ancient Near Eastern practices of the Jewish people according to the Old Covenant to truly be a faithful follower of Jesus. And Paul was so enraged by this. This is the most violent letter that he writes. All his other letters are like, grace to you and peace. And this, he just jumps in like, what the heck are you guys busy with? Seriously, that's how this letter starts. That's like the literal translation. So in this letter, what's amazing is it's a paradox. It's so violently raging from Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit, and yet it's so freeing. Once you understand what he's saying, all the weight of the world is literally lifted off your shoulders. Because what he wanted to write to them before he goes on a second missionary journey, he basically wanted them to understand just this one thing. In Jesus, you have fullness of grace and truth. Nothing to be added, nothing that could be subtracted. That's all you want. And here's what I want you to understand tonight, irrespective of your background. I don't know what your faith journey is. I don't know what your beliefs are. But what every single person in here tonight, including me, and every single person in our city and our country needs is this: fullness of identity in Jesus. Every single thing in our country at its very core is going to come back to that one thing. Where is your identity truly anchored in? Amen. Should I throw in like an amen every now and then, just for the evening crowd? Is that like a thing we should do? All right. To set it up for tonight, what is Paul tackling? This is already our third sermon in the series. So think with me. The moment we come together, even this morning, you see it more clearly. The evening is still a bit of a newer thing for us. But the morning, when you look around, it's different ages, it's backgrounds. We have nothing in common. I told the guys this morning, you drive to church in the morning and you see all the different kinds of churches. The paddle church, everyone's playing paddle. You see the aroma, the church is running well. You know, Plato, it's really running well. All the people are, you know, congregating, the bikers church, everyone's riding their bikes. They've all got something in common. You get to Dr. Hatfield, we've got nothing in common. I mean, one of the people that shared a word this morning, prophetic word, is 72 years old and white. And then someone who prayed with him is like 21 years old, black female. So we have nothing in common. And yet, when you bring people like this together, I've been in church long enough to know that when you bring people of different cultures together, it's inevitable that we have disagreement, that we have misunderstanding. One of those places could be language. So listening recently to a Ukrainian and a U.S. pastor speaking about some of the floods that they've had in each of their different countries. And the Ukrainian pastor said the first time he went to the U.S., he speaks almost no English. And he's in a coffee shop and he sees this lady with this big, beautiful dog with her. And he wants to ask her what the dog's name is. But in the Ukrainian language, you know, the word order is completely different than English. And his language is already kind of poor. So he looks her straight in the eye with this thick Ukrainian accent. He says to her, "What is your name, dog?" And so I'm guessing not the most welcoming conversation starter, you know, to someone. The U.S. pastor says the first time he went to Ukraine, he's staying with his Christian family. He's trying to make small talk, and he meets their daughter, 10 years old. She had put on some perfume that her mom has, you know, trying to be like mom. And now he wants to be nice, and he wants to tell the dad that your daughter smells really nice. And he, instead of using the word nice, he uses the word kiss. So he says to her, "Your daughter kisses deliciously." My thinking is, I've got a daughter who's 11. If someone tells me your daughter kisses deliciously, who's like an older man, that's the end of your mission trip right there. I will bury you in my backyard, just to throw it out there. So whether it's language, whether it's culture, background, socioeconomic realities, my wife and I stayed on the University of the Free State campus for 4 years. We had people living right next to one another. The one drives a brand new Volvo, has to come and ask me to reverse it for out of the garage because he can't drive it properly. The other one arrives with just the clothes on her back, nothing else. It's all I have. Both on the same university, same res. When people come together from different backgrounds, man, it is not always that easy. And the powerful thing is that is what happens in the church as well. And it's this very practical, it's not some airy-fairy thing, it's this practical issue of the stuff that happens between us. If you never want to be offended with church, here's my advice, just stay on the fringes. Don't engage. But if you want to do church well, you are going to have to develop a thick Jesus skin. A very thick skin. And Paul says, man, I want to address this very practical issue of division, of struggle in the church, but here's what I want us to see tonight. The way that he does it, that's the beautiful thing. The way he does it points to what I think one of my favorite preachers of all time, Tim Keller, would often say. He says the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not simply the diving board of Christianity, but it is the pool itself. In other words, the gospel, the good news, is not the way simply that you get into Christianity. It is the way that you grow in Christianity. It is the way that you flourish, that you mature. If you want to go deeper, there's only one way, and it's into the gospel. And that's what Paul shows them. Challenges of identity and of community. Let's go deeper into the gospel. So read with me, Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, let me just quickly say there's something. Cephas is basically Peter. That was Jesus' nickname to him, or Cephas in Greek. So it's Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, before certain men came from James, that from the Jerusalem church. And so he said, however, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party, these people who believed that you had to become a Jewish Christian in order to be a proper Christian. Now, what was happening here? Again, not going to go through all of that again. Acts 10, Peter has this dream. I mean, he's a man who grows up in the centuries-old Jewish tradition, and now Jesus comes to say, I have fulfilled that tradition. That is the final act of God through his whole plan throughout the Old Covenant. It climaxes in Jesus, and he realizes, man, it's difficult to make the transition. And so in this dream in Acts 10, God shows him almost this big sheet that's unrolled. And within it, this covenant that God had made with the people of Israel, if you want to understand why God did that and what the technicalities of that was, you can go and listen to our sermon series on the Bible from a couple of months ago. And in it, he shows him all these typically unclean foods that God would use to separate the people of Israel from the pagan nations around them. And there's shrimp and there's, you know, pig in there and there's everything. And he says to him, Peter, eat. And I mean, that's a nightmare through and through. For like a proper Jewish man to see like a pig wrapped up in a blanket, that is like nightmarish stuff for him. So of course, initially he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. But through this vision, he realizes God is trying to make a greater point to him. He's trying to say there is no longer categories in Jesus of clean and unclean. Now, no, we are going to be one multi-ethnic international family. Where Jesus is, there is now unity. So engage, befriend, commune with the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Go for it. And Peter does it. And it, you know, initially it's a bit weird. It's different from, they've never done that. Jewish people would never spend time. They would never enter the homes of Gentiles. But now he's out on the town every night with the Gentiles. It's amazing. They're eating bacon. Life is good. He's enjoying it. They are picking out, you know, on the town every night, quite literally. Things are great. And then some of these Jewish Christians who believe a different gospel, they come, and what? He's intimidated. And he feels like, oh my word, what are my people going to say when they see me doing these things? So what does he do? He cowardly kind of just steps back again. And so what happens? Listen to what Paul says. He says, the rest of the Jews, verse 13, joined his hypocrisy. So that even Barnabas was my boy. He's like the poster boy for being like a good Christian dude. He says even Barnabas was led astray by this hypocrisy. So what was happening? As the leaders went, so went the people. Now they are telling these Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, if you want to become a Christian, you will have to convert even further to Judaism, to follow the laws of the Old Testament. And so what happens? Paul says the following, verse 14. But when I saw that they were deviating from what? The truth of the gospel. I told Cephas, Peter, in front of everyone. Guys, this was an epic moment. Peter is a big deal in the early church. Jesus himself said, you are my rock. I build my church on you. You are one of my first leaders. And Paul says, I am going to tackle him in front of everyone. This is proper pay-per-view, UFC. He's going to put Peter in a triangle, you know, choke, and he's going to make him tap out. This was an incredibly big moment. I'm sure it was awkward beyond measure, but what? He realizes when it comes to truth, I cannot be quiet. If in church we are so polite that politeness overtakes truthfulness, man, we are in trouble. So if you want to say something to me tonight, don't do it in front of everyone. I'm begging you. But in this case, it was really good. And he says to Peter what? If you, who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles, non-Jewish people, to live like Jews? And he goes on, just for the sake of time, verse 16, he says, we know that a person, very key here, is not justified. We'll come back to that word. by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even if we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus, we're not exempt. Paul, Peter, we had to believe in Christ. He says, this was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no human being will be justified. And so he concludes in verse 20 and he says, key verse, I have, Paul, been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Why? Because I'm religious, because I'm good, because I can just grit my teeth and be moral. No, he says this, because the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this hardened academic called Paul is undone by the God who puts himself on the cross in love for him. Now, Paul says that when this happens, when this identity that shakes you to your core, that overtakes all other identities, when that Jesus identity grabs hold of you, at least three things in this passage, he says, is going to start changing in your life. And without it, we cannot do this thing called church well. And you cannot do one or two things that are really crucial to the flourishing of your faith. We're going to get to that. The first is this. He says, a Jesus identity, firstly, what does it do? It unites. It unites. You see, Paul is saying the reason we have such trouble in the church, like I said, stay on the fringes. If you never want to be offended, if you never want to struggle, if you never want to pick up challenges with people, just don't engage. Just come to church, you know, come late, leave early, never join a group, never befriend people, never open up about what your actual life is like. Just do, you know, churchianity, then you'll be fine. But if you want to do actual church according to the Bible, where it's messy and we get into one another's lives, it's going to be challenging. You're going to be tempted often by the enemy not to forsake your faith, but just to become irrelevantly isolated. But he says the reason why that happens so often is not because we are not polite enough. We don't understand, you know, church structure enough. He says it's deeper than that. It's more hectic than that. What does he say? Highlight, underline in your Bible, verse 14. He says, Peter, what? You were deviating not from the plans we made, not from the strategies we put out. He says, you were deviating from the truth of the gospel. That's how deep this goes. Separating on things that are not supposed to be the core of our faith. Separating based on offenses and issues about theology, the secondary. We had people not too long ago who left the church on such a secondary faith issue. It broke my heart. Because I realized, friends, this is not the gospel. But here Paul says, man, when it comes to us going to the very core of community, this is a gospel issue. Why? Because he says, think about the Jewish people. What happens is when you and I are trying to place ourselves among others, what are we doing? We are trying to justify ourselves. I want to have an identity that is acceptable, that is looked upon favorably by the people around me. And each of us have our poison for that. You're trying to prove yourself to your parents. You're trying to outshine the colleague next to you so that you can get that promotion that will finally have the enough zeros behind it so that you know, now I am truly happy. Each of us have that race that we're trying to get just ahead of, just get over our skis enough so that we feel I'm okay, I'm justified, I'm accepted, I'm loved. If I can just get him to commit, finally in this next season, man, he's been keeping me on a line. You know, this thing of marriage, this is never, it's never a conversation. When we tie the knot, I will feel okay. When I finally live in that country, I'll feel okay. When I'm accepted by his family, I'll feel okay. We all have a measuring stick called identity. But Paul says the moment you have such a measuring stick, you are immediately creating separation between one another. I'm either ahead or you behind. I told the guys this morning, that's the reason we in the sport field season as parents. So the very first thing that a dad asks me after we've greeted one another, so sport field, hey, I'm so-and-so. What's the very next question? What do you do for a living? And immediately the power rankings are established. That's just how we function. I'm not railing against it. I'm saying we're human. We're looking for something to worship and to identify ourselves with. And for the Jewish people, that was primarily found in this fact that God had chosen them for a purpose. And they had all these laws, 613 laws, to show that they are the people of God, to honor God in his salvation. And then they went even further in the Talmud and they put thousands of laws, almost like a fence around the 613 laws. I told the guys, that's why you have in ultra, you know, Orthodox Jewish cities, even today, you have on a Saturday, the lifts just go up and down by themselves so that you don't have to press the button because that is working on the Sabbath. You've got laws to keep you from breaking the law. And now Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of the law. And some people say, no, it cannot be. My justification is in the fact that I keep God's law. I'm faithful to God. How can it be that me and now this Greek, now this slave, this free man, this woman, this all these different people, now we all the family of God? Yes, Jesus says. And it's not your pedigree. It's not your law keeping. It's not your income. It's not your house of origin. It's not whether you were baptized as a baby or whether you were confirmed into the church. He says none of that stuff raises to the level of Jesus. So what happened? He said the people started dividing. Now, why is this so important for us here in South Africa? You're saying, okay, I get it, church, but what about real life? Here's where the rubber hits the road, friends. Can I tell you that we don't have a challenge in South Africa? We have the probably greatest challenge in the world at the moment. When it comes to putting very, very different people together and we're trying to make a thriving country work. Our Gini coefficient, or Gini, whichever of the two you go for, which means our income distribution, is the widest in the whole world. The most unequal society in the world. In the 95 World Cup, I was 7 years old, powerful moment, most of you are not born. But here was an ad during that first World Cup. It was going to be powerful. Can we come together post-94? This was an ad that was run in the papers. It said about South Africa, 20 million women, 19 million men. 8 religions, 25 church denominations, 31 cultural groups, 14 languages, 9 ethnic groups, 1 country. How do you do that? How do you bring people like that together? The answer is you can't. Unless there is something that rises and transcends the nation itself, it's almost impossible. We can't have the World Cup every year, friends. And the Springboks don't even win it every time. So, I mean, and the football's going nowhere. So it's like, there's no point in looking to Bafana Bafana to bring us together. The Pretias are like super inconsistent. The netball girls are doing their best. But I mean, we've got something. We need to get something. What is going to bring us together? And I want to tell you, it's very simple. As cliche as the sound, it's the absolute truth. If it is not something that both transcends us and is outside of us, it will never unite us. And Paul says, before you change a country, you first need to be that community. If we cannot be in unity, good luck trying to change this city and this country. In here, the kingdom must work. We black and white and young and old can come together and say, yes, we're different. Yes, you drink tea. Yes, that is from Satan. Yes, you are a cat person. Even worse. But we can be together here for Jesus. I just want to make sure I step on all the toes at once. Some of you drink tea with your cats. I'm like, it has to work here, friends. It has to work here. I want to move to this next point. For the morning crowd, I felt let's press into the thing of the multi-ethnic thing a bit more, but I think for us it's maybe a bit different. Let's get to the practicalities. If that is the goal, if that's how we want to operate as the church, Jesus said the most powerful message to the city will not be buildings, it won't be powerful preachers and missionary trips and how fancy you dress and none of that stuff. He says none of it will matter. It will be this one thing. The level of community that you have will be the apologetic to the city. That this is truly the truth. To do that, two things need to happen for each of us. And I've been in church long enough to be incredibly offended, and I've had to sort out my heart so many times. Here's the first thing that you need. You know what Jesus' identity also does? It confronts. It confronts. Think about this. Peter, in the presence of the other disciples, Jesus says, "You are my rock. You are my leader. You are the first leader in Jerusalem. We're going to now launch this thing called the International Church, the multi-ethnic church." And here Paul, he did not even see Jesus bodily resurrected. A couple of years later, Jesus appears to him. He's the outsider. Initially, people are like, who's this Paul guy? He used to persecute us, hunt us down. Now he's apparently a Christian. Of course, so he was the upstart. Peter was the rock. And he has the stones to stand up in front of everyone and say, I oppose you to your face, Peter. Not because I'm trying to be difficult. Not because I want to say nasty things and just be, you know, this cantankerous person in the church, but because of this one thing. You have missed what? The heart of the gospel. And he was able to do that. Go toe to toe. Even as friends, this was a hectically important moment. That's why the Holy Spirit captures it for us in the Bible. The only reason Paul was able to do that, why? Is because he knew that the opinion of God over his life was more important than the opinion of Peter over his life. He cared more for what God said about him than what all the leaders in Jerusalem said about him. I will never be able to confront someone with loving truth if I am more obsessed with what I have, what I own, what other people say about me. The only way that you and I can form the kind of community where we eradicate the things that are holding us down is by becoming free of the slavery of other people's opinions. None of us will say it tonight. We'll say things like pornography and this and your... But none of us will say, I am enslaved by the opinions of my peers. I'm enslaved by the opinions of success in my culture. And Paul is able to say, no, when it comes to truth, what matters is what God says about me. What matters is what God says about me. When we moved here in 2019 to Plant Hatfield, there was a couple that got connected to me. They're not in the church, so don't worry. But later, only realizing that this person was one of the biggest of the big shots in his field here in the east of Pretoria. And I wasn't exactly sure what the point of this engagement. They kept like buying coffee and they're like, you know, just they're massaging me to some goal. I'm not sure where we're going with this. And finally, I end up in a meeting in this guy's office and this lady is sitting there with him. And he basically lays it down to say, listen, we want you to marry us. That's the point of this whole thing. But in this moment, I realized that, listen, they're not at all willing to honor God in how we think about marriage, how we think about sexuality, how we think about what is God's heart for us and flourishing. They want me to rubber stamp something that they know another pastor might not willing to do. And in that moment, I just tell them, listen, I'm very sorry. If you want to get married somewhere else or through someone else or through some non-religious institution, you're more than welcome to, but I cannot marry you. If I knew this was the case beforehand, I would have said it even earlier. And literally in that moment, a couple of weeks of such friendly conversation, and all of that goes from zero to 120. And in the next 10 minutes, suddenly this guy is standing with his veins popping out of his neck, and he's shouting full blast at me in his office. And his, I don't know, wife-to-be is sitting there just quietly, just absorbing all of this punishment from this very, very angry man. Man, I was devastated. After an hour of back and forth, I walk out there like a dog with my tail between my legs, and I get into my car, and I feel so insecure. I feel so uncertain. Man, what just happened? I've just come to the city. I'm trying my best to honor God with what we're doing, and now this very influential guy, he just shouted at me, telling me how useless I am, and, you know, we'll never make anything of this church and this whole thing. So I phone my leader from Bloemfontein, Donnie, and I say, Donnie, please help me. Like, what should I have done differently? I phone Jean, who's the leader of Doxodeo, and I say, man, help. And Donnie is such a pastor's pastor. He tells me, listen, this is what I would do in the next round and think about this. Such wisdom. And the other side of the coin, Jean, just simply because he was also on his way to catch a flight, he just asked me one question. Such wisdom in that moment. He said, Joe, the whole thing terrible, but here's my question. Why did it bother you so much? Why? I can see it bothers you, but why does it bother you? And in that moment, I realized God was exposing my need to be accepted by those who are rich and powerful, by those who have a say in society. I wanted to be someone. And the fact that a someone was saying, I'm a no one, man, it hurt me deeply. The fact that I was belittled by someone of esteem, it belittled me to my core. And I realized in that moment, if we are going to walk the road with a bunch of people to plant a church, I have to be infinitely more concerned with what God says about me than what anyone else says about me. Friends, I want to tell you, some of you have got incredibly difficult conversations that you are putting off in your life. Some of it has to do with your character at your work. You have made some pre-decisions in your character and you are failing to stick to those things. Because people tell you, well, that's in our industry, just how you do things. And I want to tell you right now, to confront those things is going to take the guts that comes from an identity that's solidly placed in Jesus. If it puts you back 2-3 years in your career, so be it. Friends, some of you, and I've said this in the morning crowd as well, with all due respect, I am fearful at the moment that some young adult couples, especially the girls, are getting dragged into relationships where they do not share worldviews because of this pressure they feel to say, but I should be married already. I should be here already. Everything in social media and around me tells me X, Y, and Z about my life. And now I'm making some commitments that I know will not be of benefit to my faith. I want to encourage you. Jesus is your success. He is your identity. He is the one who loves you. He is the one who accepts you. Don't shortchange anything. Stick up for what you know is true. Do not fear the opinions of even the person that you're standing next to. Is that a bit too harsh for us tonight, friends? Suddenly all the smiles have just disappeared. Miraculous thing. The only way that we will escape the bondage of people's opinions over our lives is when we have an identity that is found in Jesus. And then we can become a community where you can call me out and say, Joe, I know that when you were 20 years old and you got married, you said with Shay, till death do us part. And what I'm seeing at the moment in your marriage is not honoring that. I love you too much to see you make a mess of your marriage. I love you too much to see you neglecting your children. Please, if you're not willing to do that for me, then what kind of church are we, friends? If you're willing to see me go to hell in a handbasket when it comes to my worldview, then what kind of church are we? I'm not saying being mean. I'm not saying be that person who just offends for the sake of offending. That's just being stupid. That's having a low EQ. What I'm saying is when it's grace and truth, know that Jesus is your identity. Last thing, why can we do that? Because of Jesus' identity, thirdly, what does it do? It frees us. It frees us. Here's where this letter, so counterculturally, so harsh, and yet it takes all the weight off your shoulders. What does he say? His ultimate statement of identity. Paul says, man, with all my accomplishments, all my history, I'm a Jew of Jews, studied under Gamaliel. Man, I knew the laws. I followed them. I'm accomplished. And what does he say about his life? I've realized as I met the sweetness of God in Jesus Christ, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The Paul that was worried about those kinds of things, he's dead. He's dead and buried. But Christ now lives in me. And the life that I now live, man, I live it through faith in the one who loves me and who gave himself for me. Can I say to you that some of us think the point of Christianity is to forgive you of your sins, give you a clean slate, and then leave you in the corner to figure out your own life. That's insanity. Just imagine that. Just imagine I'm homeless. I've gone bankrupt because of gambling and drinking, and I'm also blind and crippled. And now some fancy rich guy in Pretoria tells me, listen, I will pay all your bills. Thank you so much. Is that all that I need? No, I'm still crippled and blind. I still have no job. I still have no skills. I'm still a drunkard. I'm still addicted. Thank you for giving me a zero on my bank balance, but that does not actually set me up for success. Christianity is not simply the wiping away of your past. It is the empowerment of Christ within you. He says, now Christ lives in me. That's not just a statement of justification. Justification means you have been declared righteous by God. When you put your faith in Christ, it's not a measuring, it's not a thinking, it's not a back and forth. He says, I declare you in front of heaven, in front of hell, in front of angels and demons, powers unseen. I declare you throughout all history and time, absolutely free, absolutely clean, absolutely loved. It's not only that. He says, now my power will reside within you. I don't give you a zero. I give you everything you need to step into the calling that I have for you. That is your identity. You know that the greatest said, you know those Russian nesting dolls? You have like one within the other, within the other, within the other. Some of your grandmas have them in their homes. Hopefully not some of you younger girls. That would be a bit weird. But the largest set ever of those was a 51-piece, that's the world record, 51 one within the other. Imagine you're like City Inn. You're like, it just keeps going. And there's another, and there's another, and there's another one. That's incredible. Like 51 layers. There's a sense in that I think the gospel is trying to communicate. It doesn't matter how many layers deep you go. When Jesus has entered into your life, you are wall to wall filled with grace. No matter how many layers you take out, you're going to find Jesus. When God looks at you, what he sees most is Jesus. He doesn't see your past. He doesn't see your potential even. He sees Jesus. How many layers, Lord? What happened to me? The past, the brokenness, the hurt. I see Jesus. The deeper I go, it gets. I see more of Jesus and more of Jesus. You're wall to wall with the power and the grace of Jesus. Now, why am I saying that to you? Here's the reason. Stop basing your identity and your life on you. We got so many prayer requests, and I love that. Of people, literally, four of them back to back saying, man, the last season I felt so far from God. I'm praying, but he feels far away. I thought, man, what a teaching moment for us as a church. I feel that way often. The psalmists felt that way. God, where are you? You're asleep at the wheel. Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, how many? Paul says, man, I despise of life at the moment. Feeling far away from God, normal Christian life. But feelings and truth, not the same thing. Circumstances, man, Christians have had everything, lions, earthquakes, famines, kill, death, all of it. Circumstances and truth, not the same thing. Stop basing your life and your joy and your identity on feelings and circumstances, because your identity, if you are in Christ, is wall to wall, his finished work. That is who you are. It's not what you're aiming to be, it's who you are. My favorite album by one of the Christian guys called King's Kaleidoscope is simply called Becoming Who We Are. That's the Christian life. I'm just becoming who I am. So yes, if you feel abandoned, know that in Christ you are loved by God. If you feel down and out on your luck, know that in Christ you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. If you feel that God is far away in prayer, know that in Christ you've been chosen by God. If you feel defeated by the temptations in your life, know that in Christ you have died to the power of sin. You are God's beloved. So stop acting to anything that points to circumstances and feelings. Can I read this to you? And then we're going to use communion together and respond. I think Rankin Wilborn, he puts this so beautifully, and maybe this should be your statement for the next season. A couple of people after this morning said, please just forward that to me. I'll also send it in our partners group. But just read this with me. Man, this is where Galatians just says, let me just take all of that and just take it right off your shoulders so that you can follow Jesus in freedom. He says this, read it with me. He says, being in Christ, putting your faith in Christ, is to discover our true God-given identity. You are alive in him, moving with him through this world, clothed in all of his benefits and blessings. You are in Christ. To be found in Christ means that you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Your frantic attempts to find or craft an acceptable identity, or your tireless works to manage your reputation, these are over and done. You can rest in Christ. You don't have to be intimidated by anyone ever. Why? Who are you? You are in Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees you hidden in Christ. This is freedom. This is confidence. This is good, good news. Amen. Paul says, man, divisions in the church, feeling confronted, having to make difficult decisions, being challenged by circumstances and feelings. Guys, it's not the diving board. What we need is to go deeper into the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray tonight that every single heart that just feels so bitterly condemned by the lies of the enemy, by the stinging of circumstances, but the disappointments, God, even of feelings at the moment, of people that
that should have known better, should have done better, all those things, God, that you would just wipe them away and smash them against the rocks of your truth. May we just be lifted up tonight, God. May the weight of performance and reputation just be taken off our shoulders as we see you not just as enough, but as more than enough. And I pray for every single difficult decision, God, that it would not be made because of emotion or religiosity, but as Ulrich said at the beginning, as a response to the lavish grace that we have in you. Because you love us and you gave yourself for us. In Jesus' name we pray.